Thanks for listening to the Restoration Podcast. Here in 2021, we are unable at this point to gather as a whole family for worship due to the COVID-19 pandemic, but our home churches still gather and grow together online. And so if you need resources for that, go to restorationlex.com/this week. There's a weekly home church guide with kids resources, worship, prayer, message, links for giving, everything you need to be the church right where you are. Again, restorationlex.com/this week. Thanks for listening, and here we go. Restoration family, what is up? Welcome to Home Church, one of the last home churches that's going to look like this. Thank you, Jesus. Because on Sunday, April 11th, we're gathering in person at the Lyric Theater for the first time in over a year. It's going to be in a limited capacity of 50 people. No kids ministry at first, and that means a couple things for you. First of all, we're live streaming, so if you don't feel comfortable coming yet, that's fine. Worship with us at home, wherever you are, as one big family. And secondly, if you do want to attend in person, we're doing seating registration. You can find that at restorationlex.com/regathering. Go there and find out how you can prepare and link to register for your seat. That registration begins on Sunday, March 28th, a week from today. Again, restorationlex.com/regathering. But for today, we're in Luke chapter 19. I think one of the first stories I ever remember hearing growing up in church. And here in the Bible Belt, where a lot of us, we did grow up in or around church, one of our struggles, at least my struggle, is that when I hear a story so many times, it's so easy to just glaze over, to assume you know what it means, you know what it is saying, and you unintentionally close yourself off to fresh and new, meaningful ways that the Holy Spirit wants to speak into our lives through His Word. So I wanted to begin today just by praying for that for us. The Holy Spirit would come and meet us where we are and speak powerfully today. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. Father, I thank you for your word, that it is truly living and active because you're living and active. And so today, God, by your Holy Spirit, meet us wherever we are listening, watching, whenever we are listening or watching, and do a mighty work in us. Unite us as a family. Would you shape us and form us into the image of Jesus together. Make us restorers today by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Look with me on the screen. Let's read it together. It says, "He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Let's stop there. First of all, if you wanted to settle down back in the day, in Israel, Jericho was the place to do it. It's 18 miles outside of Jerusalem, outside of the big city, so not that far away, and it's a literal oasis. I mean, it's almost sunshine all year round and doesn't get below 50 in the winter, usually doesn't get above 80s in the summer. I mean, this place is a paradise, and on top of that, it's a place where they make something called balsam, which is this tree sap that's turned into balms and medicines and perfumes. If you've read the Old Testament and heard this phrase, the balm of Gilead, that's what it's talking about, made in Jericho. And so because of that too, it's a wealthy city. And where you have a wealthy city, it's a great place for a tax collector. Which brings us to our man Zacchaeus, man. We talked about tax collectors a couple weeks ago, how they are some of the most hated people. They were contracted to the Roman government to collect this heavy taxation on their own people. And the way they made their money was by taking even more than what Rome was asking for by any means necessary. I mean, extortion, violence, anything at all. It's continuous, systematic economic oppression of God's people. And Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, meaning this is organized crime, and he's like a mob boss. So let's keep reading. It says, "He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way." So right here, there's probably two things happening in Zacchaeus' mind. Yes, he wants to see Jesus, but he also does not want to be seen by Jesus and the crowd that is following him. Because this crowd, they knew who he was. They knew what he did. And so because of this, he does what was very unbefitting of a man at the time. He hikes up his robe and he begins to run. Men really didn't do that. It was undignified in that time. He runs ahead and he climbs a tree, probably a sycamore fig tree. You can see a picture here on the screen. Not like the sycamore trees we have. Their branches, they're long and thick and closer to the ground, so it's easy to climb up into and easy to hide. So he could experience Jesus, but he could also do that from a distance. And I think that's a really good picture of our modern American spirituality. We want to see, but we don't really want to be seen by God or by the people who seem to be following him around. And sometimes it's fear of what people might see when they look at us as we really are. Maybe it's the shame of something we've done and we're so afraid to bring that to the surface. Or maybe, like many of us, we just want to have an experience with God, but we don't really want to change. We like the picture of who we are, and we're not really willing to risk a God who might actually ask us to change what we already like. We value authenticity. We value who we are, but we run away from vulnerability. And there's a big difference, you know. I love how John Stark, he writes that the authentic self says, "This is me. You must accept me as I am." The vulnerable self says, "This is me. Take me and transform me." Now, I can't pretend to know what Zacchaeus is thinking as he's hiding in this tree. I mean, maybe he's ashamed of what his life has become. Maybe he is so scared of what the crowd might think when they see this wealthy, powerful man trying to hear what Jesus has to say. Or maybe he's spiritually curious and yet he just doesn't want to change. Whatever the case is, we know that Zacchaeus wants to see, but he does not want to be seen. And yet right there in the middle of his hiding, Jesus sees him. Here's how Luke writes it. He says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." Now, right up top there, I want you to hear that. When he came to the place, this interaction, it was not an accident. Jesus saw Zacchaeus long before Zacchaeus ever saw Jesus. And this speaks to such a simple but yet profoundly important truth for you and I today. And that is that wherever we are, whoever we are, Jesus sees us. Now, in hearing that, I want you to be honest with me. How does that make you feel? Does that make you feel afraid, nervous, exposed? I mean, that all depends on who this Jesus is who sees us in our places of hiding. Zacchaeus probably thought he was going to be condemned, reprimanded, rejected, ignored, and maybe that's what you think will happen if Jesus really sees you where you are. Maybe the thought of truly being seen by Jesus makes you want to run and hide. But it wasn't just Jesus' eyes that Zacchaeus was worried about. He's worried about the crowd as well. I mean, the people following Jesus that day, listen, my friends, are likely the same poor, heavily taxed Jewish people who were the direct victims of Zacchaeus' work. You know, we hear this statement, "He's gone to eat with a sinful man," and maybe we judge those folks as being a little harsh towards Zacchaeus, but if we're honest, wouldn't we feel that way too? I mean, wouldn't we expect the Son of God to come in town and see the con man and drive him away? In his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, Kenneth Bailey, he writes what the expected response of Jesus might have been towards Zacchaeus. Here's what he says: "Zacchaeus, you are a collaborator. You are the oppressor of these good people. You have drained the economic lifeblood of your people and given it to the imperialist. You have betrayed your country and your God. This community's hatred of you is fully justified. You must quit your job, journey to Jerusalem for ceremonial purification, return to Jericho, and apply yourself to keeping the law. And if you are willing to do these things, on my next trip to Jericho, I will enter your newly purified house and offer my congratulations. In other words, get your act together. And then we'll talk. But that's not what happens when Jesus sees Zacchaeus. There is no condemnation. There is no chastisement. Instead, Jesus invites himself over for dinner, which is awesome. And also, as we have seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, an incredibly subversive act. Because in the first century in Israel, to share a table, to share a meal with someone, that's a public declaration of acceptance and solidarity. And in this case, let's not pretend this kind of stuff wouldn't make us mad. I mean, it's one thing to celebrate Jesus welcoming the lowest of the low, you know, the prostitutes, the outcasts, the sinners. But what happens when Jesus welcomes the wealthy, powerful, corrupt con man? That's something altogether different. It's no wonder they complain and say he's gone to stay with a sinful man, because this is exactly the kind of person that Jesus should not want to be around. And yet it is by being around Zacchaeus that something absolutely astounding takes place. Let's keep reading in Luke. It says, "But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, 'Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much.' Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." My friends, this is so significant on so many levels. Jesus declares that salvation has come. But notice how salvation has come. It's simply a change of beliefs that allows Zacchaeus to just go about his business? No, not at all. Instead, the repentance of Zacchaeus changes the fabric of not only his life, but the lives of everyone around him. Repentance turns to restitution. Not only did this injustice end, but the financial lives of those who were the direct victims of his exploitation, they were radically changed forever. Salvation did not come when Zacchaeus died and went to heaven. Salvation came in the here and now, because that's the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, as I've reflected on this week, I've thought about how in my head I know that God is not holding me at a distance, and yet it's so hard sometimes for me to live from this truth, and too hard because often we have implicitly or explicitly even communicated this, that God is present with us and for us if and only if our behavior shows that we are moving towards him. And at our worst, we've been the voice of that angry crowd. You know, we've been the ones who try to protect Jesus from the sinful world that is around us. Yet I want you to hear me, my friends. Not one person has ever been shamed or name-called or belittled or demonized or politicized into the kingdom of God. What we learn here about the heart of God, what we see in Jesus Christ, is what makes the good news good. It's that Jesus moves towards us and not away from us in the depths of our sin. He walked into Zacchaeus' life not at his best, but at his worst. And when the embrace of God, when the grace of God meets the sin of Zacchaeus, everything changes. It is grace and grace alone that has the power to change us. Condemnation cannot change us. Hear me, restoration. Grace and grace alone has the power to change our hearts and change our lives. I love these words of Dane Ortlund, who writes about this. He says, "Here is the promise of the gospel and the message of the whole Bible. In Jesus Christ, we are given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. This is a companion whose embrace of us does not strengthen or weaken depending on how clean or unclean, how attractive or revolting, how faithful or fickle we presently are. That is good news. Today, restoration, that's what I pray you know. That you don't have to hide, that you don't have to hold God at a distance, that he's not running away from you because of your sin and brokenness. He's running towards you with steadfast love and a grace that can change everything. I don't know where you are in terms of your faith journey, where you are and how you understand Jesus. Maybe you're exploring faith. Maybe you are a Christian in the first early days of your faith. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years. However that may be, the message of the gospel for you today is the same. It's that grace is meeting you where you are. Grace is meeting you where you've been hiding. Grace is meeting you not at your best, but at your worst, and loving you and changing you to be more and more like Jesus, which is making you who you were created to be. My friends, this week in Home Church, wrestle with this. Wrestle with this story. Wrestle with the love of God that is pursuing you in the here and the now. Let me pray for you before we close. Father, thank you for the steadfast love that pursues us. It doesn't leave us where we are. And like what we see with Zacchaeus, would you teach us, God, that it's not our hiding place that protects us from being seen, but that in the grace of God, Jesus sees us where we are and doesn't condemn us, but gives us grace. Lord, we come to you now. We come to your table, where you welcome us, where you have saved us a seat. We sit down and we feast upon this love that truly has changed everything. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week, as you know, get resources, restorationlex.com/this week. You can give there. Thank you for continuing to be so generous. You guys are amazing. Keep that up. Kids resources, all the stuff you need as a home church throughout the week to follow Jesus together. I love y'all. It is just such a joy to be your pastor, to walk this journey with you, and I cannot wait to see what God does in the days ahead and the week ahead as a church. Love you guys, and see you next week.